Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'm going to bring the second message in with what I hope will be a series of messages on the apostles preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. There are so many sermons preached by the apostles, and I've been looking at them, and I brought the first one Sunday, Paul preaching to the people of Antioch, and now the title of this message is Peter's Sermon to Cornelius. Let's begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 10. Verse 1, chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This man's a Gentile. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. For he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here you see the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. It's evident that Cornelius is one of God's elect, but he's got to hear the gospel. The gospel has got to be presented to him that he may hear it and believe it and receive it in his heart. Believe on Christ. And so the Lord instructed him to send for Simon. Well, let's skip over now to verse 23. Now he sent these men to the Apostle Peter as the angel of the Lord directed him. And they went up there. And now verse 23, then called he them in, that is, the Apostle Peter opened the door and had these men come in. You can read those verses. I want to move a little more quickly. He called them in, and called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, on the next day, Peter went away with these men, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now, the Lord appeared to Cornelius and told him that his prayers and his alms and his desire to know God was answered, and Peter would come and tell him what to do. So he went out and got his neighbors and friends. And relatives, that's what it says, his kinsmen and near friends. He went out and called people together. He wanted them to hear what the Lord had for him. I've seen this in Mexico, and some of you men who've accompanied me there have seen it, especially down in Milton Howard's area. When we go down there, these two dear ladies go out and gather up their friends and neighbors and relatives to come to their house. They furnish them with food. And when we get there, we drive up in the truck. There they all are, sitting out there waiting to hear what God would have for them, what we preach to them. And that's the way these folks were. He called Cornelius, got all these folks together to hear the gospel. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. Now, I don't believe that Cornelius was actually worshiping the Apostle Peter. I don't believe that, and Dr. Gill agrees with me. He wasn't worshiping. He was a devout man who knew God in the sense he worshiped God. And he was not an idolater. He wouldn't worship a man. But what is going on here is Cornelius, the Lord had appeared to him, sent an angel, and told him to send for this man up in Joppa. And this man came down. Now, how would you receive him? Well, you'd be filled with awe. You'd be filled with the deepest respect. And he didn't know what to do. Here was a man standing at his door, or in his doorway, whom God Almighty had sent. And out of respect and out of admiration and I think out of reverence, he just fell down at his feet, overjoyed, don't you think, Bob, and filled with respect and awe. And I know this is extravagant, but I can understand how he felt. I can understand just exactly how he felt. But it was wrong, and Peter rebuked him. In fact, I've had this type of thing in Mexico. I preached down there one time, and there was a very old man, Jose. You remember Ronnie Jose? First time I preached, and he heard me preach. And he came up there where I was standing. I reached out and shook hands with him. He took my hand and kissed it, you know. Bent down and kissed my hand. I wasn't used to that, you know, just... But it was respect. It was delight for the gospel. And this is extravagant. And it's excessive. But now watch how Peter handles it. Verse 26. But Peter took him up. And he said, stand up. Stand up. Peter wisely rejected this type of behavior. Excessive, extravagant honor. And, what he didn't want, he didn't want to leave the impression with Cornelius or anybody that he was anything more than a man, anything more than a sinner saved by grace. What I'm saying is true servants of God do not desire adulation and excessive recognition and spotlight. And so Peter took him by the hand and said, stand up, I myself also, just like you, I'm a man, nothing else but a man, a sinner saved by grace, redeemed by God. I'm nothing in the world more than also. That word also means just like you, even though this man was a Gentile. All right, verse 27. And as he talked with him, Peter talked with this man Cornelius, the Gentile, he went in and found many that were come together. It was all these people in Cornelius' home. And Peter said to them, now listen to it. This will also give you some understanding of other verses of Scripture. You know, you read where Peter, when the Lord told him to go down to take this meat and eat it, he said, I've never touched anything common or unclean. And these men had a very strong opinion about Gentiles. And I want you to listen to what Peter says. He said to him, you know, Cornelius, that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And well, it was forbidden by the law. This is so. It's forbidden by the law of Moses for Jews to marry Gentile people. It was forbidden for them to enter into any contract or covenant or partnership or business. It was forbidden for the Jews to even socialize with these Gentile dogs. They were pagans. They were heathen. Don't you remember when Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth for the immorality? He said, that's not even known among the Gentiles. You remember how he talked? Such as was not even known among the Gentiles. But now watch this next line. But God had showed me, and the Lord did through that vision, that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, what Peter is saying, God showed me I'm not under that law anymore. I'm not to abide by those laws anymore, that no man is clean because he's circumcised, and no man's unclean because he's not. But actually, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference for all its sin and come short of the glory of God, and there's no difference. The same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, Jew, Gentile, male or female. And that's what Peter's setting forth here. I've learned, it's hard for him to learn. You know, the Apostle John, Peter, the people wonder about that scripture in 1 John 2, where it says, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he's the propitiation. And propitiation is mercy seat, covering, atonement. That's what Jim's been reading about here, the propitiation. For our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Well, we know that the blood of Christ is not the propitiation for the whole of Adam's race. But what John is saying here, not for Jews only, but for Gentiles. This is something in it, John. These men had to learn, and they had to learn it the hard way. Turn over to Romans 2 just a minute. Paul deals with this, and this is something you and I consider elementary. This is something we consider no problem at all, but it was a problem to them. Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. That doesn't seem like much of a statement now, but brother, it was then. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It had been for 2,000 years, you know, far as they're concerned. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly, no matter if he's a Gentile. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Peter says in verse 29, I'll go back to the text, Acts 10. This is so interesting to me. I hope it is to you. We're reliving this very experience here. Peter says in verse 29, therefore I came to you. God showed me that I have to call no man common or unclean. I'm not under that dispensation or that law. Therefore, I came to you without gainsaying. What's that? That's without argument, without objection, without hesitation. I came. As soon as I was sent for, I came without objection, without hesitation. Now, I ask therefore, for what intent you sent for me? I looked at this a little while, this question. Peter didn't rush in and start preaching, like I see so many preachers and soul winners do today. It's a good lesson to be learned here. Peter knew why he was there. Cornelius knew why he was there. But Peter wanted to hear it from him. Our Lord shows this Charlie. He asked Cain, where's your brother? He asked these different questions, you know. And here Peter is wisely, and a good lesson to be learned by us who would witness to us, let other people talk. I just had an experience recently where I felt like the man who was doing the witness just crowded the people, just to the extent that they weren't allowed to ask a question or express themselves. We feel like that the louder we holler and the more arguments we have and the more illustration we have, we just overwhelm them. But you don't. A man's not brought to Christ because you snowed him or overwhelmed him. He's brought to Christ because God took the word and made it real to his heart. So Peter stood there and said, what do you want? Why did you send for me? What are we going to talk about? It's a good lesson to learn. Let people tell you where they are. Let them tell you where they're coming from. Let them do some of the talking. There's a good possibility when they express themselves and are allowed to do so, that they may give you somewhere to start. Because you can't give everybody the same pill. Nicodemus, our Lord witnessed to Nicodemus, and he witnessed to the woman at the well. And they're coming in two different directions. They both needed Christ, I know that, but you know what I'm saying. Let them talk. All right. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine arms are had in reverence in the sight of God. Man, seek the Lord, he'll be found of him. When you seek for me with all your heart, when this thing is pressing upon your heart, I'm going to read you a letter in just a minute that illustrates what I'm saying. When you're serious, and Cornelius was serious, and God heard him. And God said, send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak to thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. I mean business. I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, listen to this. I love this. What an audience. Oh, for such an audience. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God. Here we are before God. It's God with whom we have to do. It's God from whom we must hear. It is God's word and will we wish to know. Here we sit before God. He didn't say before you, but before God. We sit before God. And we want to hear. We want to hear all things. We're not here to debate. We're here to hear. We're not here to argue. We're here to hear. We're not here to criticize. We're here to hear. Isn't that something? We are here to hear. All things that are commanded be of God. I want to read you a letter that I received just this week. This is from a young man in Australia. This sort of illustrates what's going on here. Here's some people concerned, troubled, wanting to know God. And they come and sit before this man God has sent, willing to hear all things that God has for him. Dear Mr. Mahan, this is from a young man in Australia. You do not know me personally. I'm writing to you with a hope that this letter may be of some encouragement to you in the Lord. I'm 24 years old. I have never read the Bible until last year. For the first time. 23 years he's never read the Bible. From my very first reading of the Scriptures, I came under tremendous conviction of my sin. Well, to make a very long story short, after months of guilt and confusion, I saw a leaflet about a visiting preacher at Smithfield Baptist Church in Sydney, called Henry Mahan. I went, and I've been there ever since. I thank my gracious God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for your ministry to me. Not just that first day, but right up to now, from the range of your sermons we have in our tape library. Oh, how it grieves me that all churches and preachers do not preach the wonderful gospel of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ the way you do. Anyway, you're a busy man, and I won't babble on, even though I feel that I could talk to you about our glorious Savior from now till He comes back. My prayer is that in some way you'll be encouraged in the Lord's ministry by my letter, and I hope the Lord is pleased in His good providence to have us meet in the near future. I hope to be able to send you some money for some more taped sermons soon. Love and more love in the precious Lord, Robert. That's worth $1 million. It can't be valued. All right, now here they are. Verse 33, he said, we're sitting here before God. And we want to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. All right, here's the message now. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. Boy, I've heard that misused and abused and confused so many, many times. Well, we know God's no respecter of persons. I've heard men use it as an argument against God's precious elective grace. The fact that he would choose one and pass by another. But that's not what Peter's talking about. What Peter is saying is the same thing he said back there when he said, I'm not to call any man common or unclean, whether he's Jew or Gentile. What Peter is saying is this. God does not value any man because he's a Jew. God does not look with favor upon any man because he's been circumcised or because he's outwardly religious, nor is God any less, nor is any is a man any less to God because he's uncircumcised or because he's a Gentile. God's no respecter. There's nothing in a man or about a man that would cause God to respect him. He's no respecter of any man's person, regardless of what it is. You're no closer to God because you're white than if you were black. You're no closer to God or a candidate for mercy because you're a Jew or because you're not a Jew. Actually, the person and the only person to whom God has respect is the person of Christ. You see what he's saying there? God, no respecter, any man's person. There's nothing about us or in us or from us that would cause God to show favor to any of us. That's what he's saying. God's no respecter of Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor. There's nothing religious or irreligious. But in every nation, verse 35, you see, there's the key in every nation. And that's some statement for a Jew like Peter to make. In every nation, he that feareth God, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What's he saying there? He's saying any man, Jew or Gentile, who from this principle, a fear of God. Now, my brothers and sisters, a fear of God also is a faith in God and a love for God and a confidence in God. And the man who from those principles, love of God, fear of God, faith in Christ, he does works of righteousness, he's accepted of God, whether he's Jew or Gentile. That's what he's saying, Jew or Gentile. Now, look at verse 36. There's no acceptance of any man's person except in Christ. Now, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, that's the people to whom it came first, to the gospel of the power of God and salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He came unto his own received him not. The word God sent to the children of Israel, what was that word? He preached peace. Peace, peace with God, not peace upon the earth. Not peace between nations. This is the peace of God and the peace with God. And that peace is by Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians. This is what Peter's saying and what Paul wrote. Colossians chapter 1. It's the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God. Through the blood of his cross, by Christ to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's what he's saying here. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know. You've heard about it. This thing wasn't done in a corner. This word was spread all over Caesarea and every place else. You know about this. And it was published throughout all Judea. That's what Peter's saying to these people. It was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John the Baptist preached. These people were acquainted with John's ministry. They were acquainted with the ministry of the apostles. And he said, that word is the word of God. He's the author of it. That word is the word of Christ. He's the sum and substance of it. That word is the word of salvation, whereby we have redemption through it. That word is the word of righteousness, for the righteousness of God is revealed in that gospel. It's called the word of faith. By the word of God comes faith. It's the word of comfort and assurance. It's the word of truth. Look at verse 38. And here it is. This is the word. This is the word. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God made him the Messiah. God made him the Christ. No man takes this office upon himself. He's not just a self-proclaimed Messiah. God anointed him. God appointed him. God ordained him. God set him forth and anointed him with the Holy Ghost without measure and with power. Jesus of Nazareth. And he went about doing good. Those were his credentials, along with all the other witnesses, John the Baptist and the Father from heaven, the mighty works that he did, healing all that were oppressed, and God was with him. That's what Nicodemus said. No man could do you what you do except God be with him. God anointed him, and God was with him. Look at verse 39. And Cornelius, we're witnesses to all these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they slew him and hanged him on a tree. Why did these Jews hang one of their own upon a tree? Well, partly because of the pain of it. They wanted him to suffer all the pain he possibly could suffer. They hated this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Partly because of the shame of it. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. Don't let him hang on that tree over the Sabbath. Get him down, because cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. They wanted Jesus of Nazareth to suffer the pain of it and the shame of it. And another thing they wanted to do, shift the blame to the Romans. That's a Roman form of death, not a Jewish. They stoned the man, Jews did. Romans put him on a cross. But all of this God decreed. They pierced my hands and my feet. They slew him and hanged him on a tree. A shameful, ignominious death which our Lord endured for his people. Verse 40. And here's the glory of it. Him God raised up the third day. God raised him from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This was... Brother Fortner and I were talking today on the phone, and he said in the book of Acts, the word preaching or preached is mentioned some 37 or 38 times, I believe he said. And every time, almost every time, I'll leave an almost there, it's connected with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. His resurrection. See, his resurrection. That's what Paul said, and that's what I'm preaching on tomorrow night in Pikeville. If Christ be not raised, we're not only of all men most miserable, but he's an imposter. And we don't have any redeemer. When God raised him from the dead, that's when God testified that he is the appointed Messiah. There have been a lot of messiahs and religious leaders, but you can visit all of their graves. You can find Mohammed's grave and Confucius' grave and Buddha's grave and all the rest of them. Everybody's ever risen and claimed to be a powerful religious savior or Messiah has died in the graves or still wherever they were. But you can't visit my Lord's grave. He's not in the grave. The angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do people go over there now? I don't know. To stand and look at a hole in the grave. His glory is not in that hole. His glory is in his exaltation and his redemptive victory. He conquered. That's his glory. And this is what he said in Acts 2. Listen to this. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God. This is what he's preaching to Cornelius. Same thing. Approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Wasn't done in a corner. You know this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should behold enough. God raised him up. God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, by which he gave testimony and witness to the whole world when he raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. And look at verse 40 again, our text, Acts 10. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. We ate and drank with him. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, all people, every creature, and to testify, this is our message, that it is he. Oh, I like that statement about that. It is he. It is he who is the Messiah. It is he that redeemed the people. It is he that is the resurrection and life. It is he that shall judge the quick and the dead at his coming. It is he. And if you believe not, Christ said that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I believe that it is he. Don't you go. It's he. That's the very foundation of my faith, my preaching, my hope, everything. I believe that it is he, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. It is he. I am he. I am he. Kept saying it. If you don't believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. All right, verse 43. Now listen. And Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness. Do you notice Sunday when I was preaching what Paul preached at Antioch? He went back to the Old Testament. They do it every time, these fellows did. He went back to, and here's Peter, his last statement. To him, to Christ, it is he. To him give all the prophets witness. Who are the prophets? Moses? Isaiah? And this is what those prophets say, that through his name, John Gill says this in some translations, through his blood. Through his life we have righteousness, through his blood we have pardon, through his power we have assurance, through his hands grace is bestowed, through his death we shall rise, and through his resurrection we shall live. Through his name. Listen. Whosoever believeth in him. In him. In him shall receive remission of sin. Now that's a sermon to a people who haven't heard a sermon before. That was the message to people who gathered from all walks of life, Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. And Peter came and preached Christ. Preached Christ. And that's our foundation, our good hope, Christ our Lord. That's what we come together tonight to observe, just what Peter's preaching here. He loved me. He gave himself for me. His body was broken for us, and his blood was shed for us. And as these elements, the bread and the wine, as they are distributed here tonight, all who love him, all who believe on him, all who rest and trust in him, are invited to his table. He issued the invitation that you come to me, I'll give you.